Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen indeed. It is a joy to be with you again this morning. It is a joy to once again be proclaiming the great truth that Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior from sin and death in hell, has beaten the grave. I love the way these songs put it. The domain of darkness has no power over Christ. And for those who believe in him, the domain of darkness has no power over believers. We are thankful, we are grateful, we are celebrating today, and I invite you to join me in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, for our message today, as we look at John's account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing was believing. An empty tomb and an unexpected visitor declared, Jesus has risen from the dead. Let us read once again of the resurrection story, the true account given to us by the Apostle John. John 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these words inspired by your Spirit through the Apostle John to write what he saw, what his sister in the faith Mary saw, what his brother in the faith Peter saw, what they saw and believed. These words written for us that we too, who are not able to see what they saw, but yet we can read the testimony. And by your Spirit, we can believe. And by believing, we can have life. Life eternal through Jesus, your Son, the risen Savior. Today, Father, I pray that these words would touch our hearts, that for those of us who have heard these words many, many times, that we would once again marvel at the power, the grace, the joy, the love of what you have done for us through Jesus, your Son, what you endured for us, and the victory over sin and death you have and have given to us, Lord Jesus. And Father, if there's any here this morning who have heard these words but yet struggle to believe, I pray that your Spirit would touch their heart today, drawing them to see what is the truth given in these words today and believe. May your will be done, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. An empty tomb and an unexpected visitor declares that Jesus has risen from the dead. We're very familiar with the pyramids of Egypt. They're famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned. It's very famous because in it rests the bodies of English nobles and notables. Mohammed's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones which it contains. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered, for it is the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans. These are places revered by many, but there is, however, a humongous difference between these final resting places and the tomb of Jesus Christ. They are famous and they draw visitors from all over the world because of what they contain. While the tomb of Jesus is famous because it is empty. Amen. That's why we are here. That's why we gather every single Sunday to declare by our presence and through our words, through our songs, through our prayers that Jesus is risen. We're here today to celebrate and proclaim an empty tomb that Jesus' crucified body was placed in and found to be empty just 3 days later. And while there have been many theories and explanations given to try and discredit the account of the empty tomb given to us in the scriptures, none of them stand up to the scrutiny of the historical facts nor the biblical teaching, which all points to one undeniable conclusion. The tomb is empty because Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Jesus came back from the dead. He walked through and out of that garden tomb. It's been said that there is more evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is to support Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon to proclaim himself the ruler of Rome. Think about that. More evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is to support the fact that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is undeniable. This morning we have read through the eyewitness accounts of Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter, and we've discovered, and we're going to discover more, what they discovered and what led them to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. And it took a while for them, for that amazing truth to sink in, for what they saw and what they did not see that morning. It would lead them to believe that Jesus truly had risen. And usually we would say with Jesus in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because you can look at all the evidence in the world. We could have a videotape from the first century, 33 AD, of Jesus rising out of that tomb, just like the Bible says he was, and people would still deny it. It is an act of faith. Will you believe Jesus? Will you believe the scriptures? Will you believe all of the evidence that is there? Many of us here today are among those who have not seen but have yet believed. We have not had the privilege of yet seeing our Lord face to face, our risen Lord face to face, but yet we are blessed for believing the Holy Spirit-inspired testimony of those who did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and so many other little accounts written in these gospel accounts as well. For John, Mary, and eventually Peter and the other disciples, seeing the empty tomb, the grave cloths, seeing Jesus face to face in the garden, and eventually in that upper room, as if you read through the rest of chapter 20, you will see Jesus appeared to his disciples, all of them, twice, in an empty, or in the upper room that was locked. Jesus had risen from the dead. This is why John wrote his gospel, so that anyone who reads it would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, they would have life in his name. So let us go through these words once again, this marvelous and victorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seeing it in his word and believe. We first come across verses 1 and 2, discovering an empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." One of the first things we got to remember as we approach these verses is that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were in mourning. They were grieving. And they were not just grieving his death. I mean, that was awful enough. Their beloved teacher had been crucified unjustly by human standards, unjustly at all. He was perfect. He was totally innocent and holy and righteous. But they were not just grieving his death. For them, their world had ended. For while they believed in resurrection, they didn't believe in a resurrection right away. They believed in a resurrection at the end of the age, not at a resurrection in the middle of the age. All of their hopes and dreams had been placed on Jesus. He was going to be the conquering king. He was going to come in and kick out the Romans and set up the kingdom of Israel once again. And when Jesus died, all of that died. Several of them watched him die on that cross, and they watched his body being taken down from that cross and lovingly cared for and placed in a nearby tomb, according to John 19:38 and 42, verses just ahead of what we read this morning. And Jesus was buried according to common Jewish burial customs. While he deserved an honorable burial, which he did not get, he was given a proper burial. And let us not pass by the fact that John points out that it is still dark. I think he's trying to help us remember this is a dark time. Their hopes and dreams had been dashed. They are mourning, they are grieving. The grief and the sorrow that still lingers amongst Jesus' followers that morning, even though Jesus had already risen from the dead, but they were not yet aware of it. Everyone knew Jesus had died. Everyone knew that he was buried, and no one had any inkling that he would rise just a few days later, even though he'd told them many, many times. Now, how many here this morning have been told something many, many, many times, and you didn't get it? I'm still trying to learn math. If you're a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher, you know that it takes a while for certain things to kick in. Jesus' disciples and followers didn't get what he was saying. It didn't make sense to them yet. So Mary's going to that tomb early on Sunday morning. The other women are just behind her, according to other accounts of the Gospels. This is John's unique look at this. She comes early in the morning, it's still dark, because she wants to honor her Lord. She wants to honor her teacher. She wants to honor Jesus' body, because she loves him. She followed him for years. He saved her. He delivered her from demon possession, according to the Gospel of Luke. And so when she gets to the tomb, she discovers this massive 4-ton stone has been taken away from the entrance. And so automatically, she's thinking something's wrong, because you don't put a stone in front of a tomb to keep anybody in. You put a stone in front of the tomb to keep out animals and robbers and thieves. It was even a secured tomb by the Roman soldiers, because the Jewish leaders were afraid somebody might actually come in and steal Jesus' body. No mere human could have messed with that tomb and gotten away with it. As secure as it could have been in 33 AD, it was secure. But God can override all of that in just a moment. But Mary sees this situation, and in a panic, she just takes off. She finds Peter and John. Someone has taken the Lord away. We, meaning the other women, so they must have showed up and she ran away. The other women who were following her there, they too were wondering what was going on, but Mary, she ran to get help. But notice that the resurrection is not on her mind. She didn't think, oh my goodness, he actually did rise. No, it's like somebody's messed with Jesus. I got to do something about this. So she runs, reports what she has not even seen yet, but something's happened to Jesus' body. And if you think about it, the idea that the Jews or the Romans would actually steal Jesus' body makes absolutely no sense at all. Because that would just give proof to what Jesus had taught. If there's no body, then they could not produce a body to say, yeah, he's really dead, he's still here, see? Then maybe what Jesus said is true. They wanted Jesus dead. And they could have opened that tomb and shown everyone that he had died if he had not actually risen. But he did rise. No one has ever produced the body of Jesus Christ, because it's in heaven right now, seated next to his Father, ruling. So Mary's in a panic. She runs to Peter and John, two of Jesus' leading disciples, to tell them what she's discovered and what she's very concerned about. And you can hear it just in the words, I don't know where they have laid him. Where have they taken, what, who would, all these questions going through her mind. So the tomb is found to be open, which is going to lead to an interesting investigation. Investigating the tomb, verses 3 through 10. This is some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up into place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, again, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It's very interesting that Peter and John rush to the tomb. I mean, they're running. It's one of the reasons why I love these verses. They waste no time. Mary's upset. Something's gone wrong. Something's happened. We've got to find out what's going on here. John tells us that he, the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, actually outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And we don't know exactly how or why that happened, but it's speculated that John was younger, like one of the youngest of the disciples, and so he might have been a little bit faster. But these details are awesome because they show that this is a truly personal eyewitness account. This isn't just some made-up fabricated story. He was really there. He really ran. He really beat Peter to the tomb. Plus, there were still people alive when John was writing this gospel that could say, yeah, I remember John telling me that. Peter telling me that too. And yeah, I remember hearing about that empty tomb and seeing Jesus alive. We have an accurate and personal account of what John and Peter and Mary saw that morning. So if this were a made-up story, this race to the tomb with a clear winner being declared would not happen. I mean, it's just not something that you find in a lot of historical documents. The Spirit does not waste words. These are here to remind us that this is true, this is real, this was an eyewitness account. They want to find out what's going on, and they want to get there as fast as they can, and they're concerned, just like Mary. Plus, having two male witnesses, Jewish male witnesses, there is a really big deal. And it's what Jewish readers of John's Gospel would expect to see. If this is going to be verified, if this is really going to be true, then it takes at least two witnesses. And unfortunately, in that day, a woman's witness did not count. Which is another reason why this account is really unique and awesome. Because Jesus, the first person that Jesus tells to go and tell that I have come back, I've risen, is Mary Magdalene. And that didn't happen in that day. Jesus is already beginning to change things through his resurrection. So if Jews were to read this account, they would expect at least to find two men to give testimony to what they saw. So John gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in. He stoops down to look in, and you have to stoop down because it was kind of like dug down into like a cave, not really underground, but just below the level of the ground there. So he bends down to stoop in, and he looks in, but he doesn't go in. We don't know why he didn't go in. It could have been fear of an unknown situation, maybe potential danger lurking in. Maybe there is a robber. We don't know why he didn't go in, but he sees something. The tomb wasn't completely empty. There was no body, but there was evidence that there had been a body. The linen cloths, the burial clothes of Jesus were lying there where they had been placed Friday just before sundown. Peter then rushes up into the tomb without any concern for anything, just bursts right in. I mean, that's Peter, right? He's always the one shouting out his mouth and speaking out of turn and just saying whatever comes to mind and not really caring about it, not even thinking about it sometimes. And this time, too, he's just not thinking. He's just like, I got to get there. I got to see. And so he rushes right in. What does this all mean? He sees the same thing that John saw, but he sees something else as well. The face cloth folded up or twisted up as if it had been wrapped around somebody's head was lying there, separated from the other cloths all by itself. Well, what does all this mean? Well, first of all, it means that there were no robbers and there was no dead body. The tomb was empty. There was no one there except for John and Peter. The grave cloths, the linen cloths that were used to wrap Jesus' body, if you want to look back at John 19, verse 40, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. They took Jesus' body down off the cross. They washed it off. And they had to do this kind of quickly because it was nearing sundown and the bodies on the cross were supposed to be taken down and buried. So they were in a hurry, and so they're taking care of Jesus' body. They wrap his arms, they wrap his torso, they wrap his legs, and they put a sheet over him as they lay him down on that stone slab in that tomb cave. And they wrap his head with that linen cloth. But instead of a body, they just find the cloths. It's almost as if he just got up and left the clothes behind. All of this points to the undeniable truth. Jesus was not in that tomb and his body had not been stolen. Because if his body had been stolen, the grave cloths would have gone with the body. Because that would have been easier and faster. And the spices and the myrrh that was placed on Jesus' body and in and out throughout the wrappings on his body, those were really expensive. Somebody could have taken those and sold them and used them, but they were still there because his body had not been stolen. The grave cloths would have been a decent target for thieves, but they were there. What the grave cloths and the face cloth show is that Jesus miraculously left them behind, just as if he'd got up and left the cloths behind. It's almost as if they were still lying there in the shape of his body because the myrrh and the spices and everything kind of holding it together a little bit, but there's no body in the grave cloths. Jesus left behind a tidy tomb. I'd like to say he made his bed, but that would not be entirely true because he not only rose from the dead, but he just passed through the very cloth meant to signify his death. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Andy, that's just kind of ridiculous. I mean, who can do that? Well, Jesus can. Just later on in chapter 20, he's going to somehow appear in the middle of a room full of people with the door locked and not opened for him. Either he walks through the door or he just shows up, poof, right in the middle of the room. If he can do that, he can get up out of these grave cloths with no problem at all. The cloths were lying there undisturbed, testifying to a transformed, glorified body passing through material. This was not like Lazarus' resuscitation, not resurrection technically, but resuscitation. Lazarus was given his life back, but after 4 days, but he had to die again. Jesus no longer has to die again. His body is different. It's not the exact same body. It's a new body. It's a glorified body. It's a resurrected body. It's a body very similar to what we as believers in Jesus will receive at our resurrection as well. Jesus rose from the dead with a new and glorified body. And Peter and John, seeing the same evidence, and we're told right away, John's like, yeah, I saw that and I believed. I saw the empty tomb, the lack of a body, the grave cloths there, no body in them, and I believed. Jesus was gone. Jesus had risen from the dead. He's the first and only one to believe without actually seeing Jesus alive. We do not know for sure what Peter was thinking, but Luke, as was read earlier this morning, tells us that he marveled. He was amazed by what he saw. So it's very highly likely that he also believed that morning in that tomb as well. And if not then, he would later on when Jesus reveals himself to all the disciples. So they had investigated. They had no idea what to expect because, as John says in verse 9, they still hadn't connected all the dots. They still hadn't put together all the pieces, such as Isaiah 53:10, which tells the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 tells about how God's servant, his chosen one, was going to come and he was going to die. He was going to bear the sins of many and that he would see his offspring, those who would believe in him, those who would be fellow children of God by faith in this risen Savior. He shall prolong his days. There was hope for resurrection in Isaiah 53:10, a passage about the suffering servant who would bear sin. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus' body was in the ground, they say, for about 39 hours, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 3 days. He rose on the third day, but his body had not yet decayed, he had not yet seen corruption, according to the scriptures. These were some of the dots that Peter and John had not yet connected to Jesus. He was raised to life. He took back his life again, just like he said he would in John 10, 17 and 18. He had authority to lay it down. He had authority and power to take it up again because he is the God-man. He was perfect, holy, sinless. No one stole his body, for if they had, they could have shown everyone and countered the testimony of Jesus' disciples and all of his followers, but that never happened. I mentioned earlier the fact that according to Matthew 28, the Jewish leaders paid off the Roman guard. Say somebody stole the body, and if Pilate gets after you, we'll pay him off too. I mean, the guys who fabricated a story in order to kill an innocent man are also fabricating a story to try to find some reason to deny the actual resurrection. But all of Jesus' disciples would give testimony. They would preach that Jesus rose from the dead. And they did not benefit in any way from that message. They did not get rich. They did not get book deals. They did not get any movie deals or TV shows. They didn't make any new friends other than fellow disciples. They died telling people the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. They died giving their life for the testimony that Jesus is the risen Savior. Many people believed and were granted eternal life. The evidence has caused many who doubted and argued against the claims of Jesus' death and resurrection to actually believe it, because there is only one real explanation for an empty tomb. And there are a lot of different ways that we could talk about this as well. And we should do that sometime. But for sake of time this morning, we just know that Jesus was raised from the dead just as he said he would be, according to the scriptures. So this tomb was found initially to be open. An investigation was begun that led John to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. And what comes next is a joyful reunion. I love this passage, verses 11 through 18. Mary has somehow come back to the tomb. She probably walked there, but she's back at the tomb now. She stood weeping outside the tomb. Everybody else is gone, John and Peter and the other women who had been there. And as she weeps, she stoops to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and another at his feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have placed him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She knew. She understood. She heard. She turns and says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. He says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And she will leave. Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Peter and John, they've left now to go back to wherever they were staying in Jerusalem. Possibly that same upper room where they were at for that final Passover meal with Jesus. But Mary has come back to the tomb and she's weeping. I mean, she's just wailing. I mean, at that time, mourning for Jewish people, especially Jewish women, was like loud, almost obnoxious crying. And I mean, it was loud. Everybody knew you were in mourning. And she's in a lot of anguish because she still thinks that Jesus is dead. And she can't honor him anymore because his body's gone. He's dead and he's missing. Where is he? What's going on here? But that's when she gets brave. She decides to look into the tomb for herself, and she sees something rather awesome. Two angels, we're told, dressed in white, sitting where Jesus' head had been and where his feet had been. And I think that that's a really interesting scene that John tells us. Because where else do we find in the scriptures two angels sitting over a place where a sacrificial lamb, his blood has been placed? The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, that box that contained the Ten Commandments that was supposed to house the very presence of God amongst his people. And on top of that ark was a lid. It was very ornate, made of gold, and it was called the mercy seat. That's where the blood from the Day of Atonement sacrifice would be placed. And on top of that also was two angels, two cherubim, with their wings stretching up and touching each other. And that is where God resided amongst his people. And what do we have here in this empty tomb? We have two angels right where the sacrificial lamb of God had been laying. I just think that that's an awesome, awesome scene. She sees a flatbed-like surface with two angels on either side where Jesus' body, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, had been placed. I think John's describing for us a reminder that Jesus has paid the final price for our sin. It's been fully accepted by God, who raised him from the dead in victory. I have accepted your sacrifice, and all who believe in you are forgiven. Their sins are washed away. I think this may be why the angels ask Mary why she's crying, because they know what happened in that tomb that morning. One of them may have even been the angel that rolled away the stone. Not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the disciples could get in and say, "Hey, yeah, it is empty." But why would she be crying? I think they're a little bewildered. "He's alive. What are you weeping for?" She's still grieving and isn't even considering the thought that Jesus could be alive. And yet, somehow, some way, she notices somebody is behind her.
Whether the angels look up or they're looking straight past her at somebody else and she finally realizes, we don't know, we're not told. So she turns around and she sees a man and she thinks it's the gardener, which is a reasonable conclusion. It is a tomb in the middle of a garden. There would be a caretaker there.
But I think it's also very interesting that John writes about this man being mistaken as a gardener. We don't often read about too many gardens in the Bible. There's two really famous ones other than this one. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying to his Father, where he sweat great drops of blood because of the anguish of going to the cross, knowing what he would endure. Then there's also that garden that humanity had been kicked out of because Adam and Eve had rebelled against God. They did what God said, don't do. And so here in this garden stands a new Adam, the Son of God, who gave his life to be the ransom for sinners so that they might not die, but have what was lost to us in that first garden. We can now have eternal life through believing in Jesus. Mary thinks she's talking to the gardener, and so he asks her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? I mean, the gardener might say that kind of thing. What's going on? She doesn't yet recognize him because she has no reason to think it would be Jesus. I mean, she does. There are reasons why she should, but she's not there. She's just locked into this mode. He's dead and he's missing. But when Jesus says her name, Mary, my sheep hear my voice. She turns, she sees him, and she cries out, Rabboni, which means it's a very personal and less formal title than rabbi, but it's just a very personal crying out, Rabboni. It's like, it's you, it's really you. I don't know what the full social customs of that day were specifically, but I can imagine that she probably jumped up and gave him a big old hug around the neck. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what we all see in these pictures of people saying, when I get to heaven, the first thing I want to do is give Jesus a great big hug. I think Mary could have done that, or she could have fallen at his feet in awe and worship like the other women are reported to have done in the Gospel of Matthew. But either way, she's holding on to Jesus. You ain't going nowhere this time, Jesus. I'm going to make sure of it. And he says to her, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. It's not time for this yet. Don't grasp on to me. It's understandable why she would want to. I would want to too. But what he's telling her is that, yeah, I'm here, I'm back, I'm alive, but things are a little bit different. I'm not staying. I'm going to go to my Father. I have not yet ascended, but I'm going to my God and to your God, my Father and your Father, because there are many more people who are going to believe and call me teacher and Lord and Master and Savior. I am ascending for them as well. There's a relationship that's going to change a bit as he goes to be with his Father and takes his throne. But someday, though, he will return. And we will all, those who have placed our faith and trust in him, we will all get a chance to give Jesus a hug around the neck and say thank you and worship him for all that he's done for us. Then Jesus, as is reported in many of the other gospel accounts as well, he tells her, go tell my brothers. Notice he doesn't say disciples, he doesn't say servants, he doesn't say friends, he says brothers. There's already a change in relationship because of the resurrection, because of the cross. Redemption has been won, sin's been taken care of. They're abandoning, the disciples' abandoning of Jesus when he was arrested is forgiven. There's nothing to separate them anymore. There is now peace, there's no condemnation. It's all gone. Think nothing of it. Go tell my brothers that I ascend to our God and my God, our Father and my Father. They're in the family. All who trust in Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord are in the family of God. And this is really the point of all that has occurred, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus would bring sinners to God, into the family, the kingdom of God. All's been forgiven. There isn't any sin that can't be forgiven if we would just admit and repent of that sin.
trusting that Jesus Christ is the one who's taken away that sin, and we can be forgiven.
Mary then leaves. She rushes to the disciples and tells them all that Jesus said, including, "I have seen the Lord." And some of them were like, "You got to be kidding me. What are you talking about?" And some are like, Peter and John are like, "Yeah, I know. That's awesome." And just a few verses later that evening, they would all see Jesus. Mary and Jesus have a joyful reunion. A day of great sorrow and mourning for Mary has now been turned into one of celebration and rejoicing. "I have seen the Lord." Seeing was believing. For sure, John and Mary, after seeing the evidence of the neat and tidy tomb and the Lord himself, believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. This event, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, is the ultimate demonstration of Jesus' power, of his authority, the proof of his deity, his power over sin and death. None of it can hold on to Jesus. None of it can hold on to Jesus' followers. He is the supreme Lord of all. It's a divine affirmation of his death for sinners upon the cross was effective and accepted. And this is what the disciples of Jesus preached throughout the book of Acts, as they spread the good news of salvation of Jesus' death and resurrection throughout the Roman Empire. A message according to Romans 1:4, Jesus' resurrection is the revealing of God's power in Jesus. And through him, 1 John 1, we have fellowship. We have a relationship with God. And as I've already read this morning, we who believe in Jesus, 1 Peter 1:3, we now have a new and living hope because we've been born again by our faith in Christ, by his death and resurrection for us. But really, some of the most awesome verses, the most awesome truth, is what's found here in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has been raised from the dead. And for those who believe in him, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. At his coming, those who belong to Christ will also be raised to new life. We have living hope for today, for tomorrow, and for all of eternity, because Jesus rose from the dead. Believer, you can rejoice today that you have a hope, a living hope. For no matter what you face, every single morning, Jesus is still risen, he is still ascended, he is still on high, and he is still waiting to come and get us and to take us to be with him. We have hope for every single moment of every single day. Remind yourself of that every single morning. Rejoice and live in that hope. Share that hope with others who also need to know and believe that they too can be accepted, forgiven, and brought into Jesus, into God's family with Jesus. For those who do not yet know Jesus as Savior, you're a little skeptical, you're not sure, is this just the ramblings of some odd guy standing up here and earning a paycheck? It's not. But I just want to ask you, what is keeping you from believing in him? What is keeping you from truly investigating these claims? Because if there's even an inkling that this could be true, you need to discover for yourself the truth, whether it's true or not, or if it's not. You know, you need to find out. Because we all know all of us are going to someday stop living on this earth. What is keeping you from investigating the claims of an empty tomb? There is so much evidence out there. And even people who have discovered and have investigated, researched the evidence, who are not yet believers, come to one undeniable conclusion: I cannot say that it did not happen. Think about that. People who want to disprove, who want everything I've said this morning to be false, they say that they cannot say that it's false because the evidence is just too overwhelming. What is keeping you from believing in him? He has died for you. He paid the price for your sin that you could not pay so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could have real hope, you could have real life. Real hope in the face of sin, death, grief, suffering, so that you could be a part of God's family for eternity. What is keeping you from trusting
in Jesus. Give it up today. Place your faith and trust in him. Investigate the claims. And when you do, simply, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For it is from with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is keeping you from trusting in Christ today? Turn to him. You have heard, you have read, you have seen what we have seen. Believe in it and find life. Believer, believe in awe and marvel again at what God has done for you to bring you to himself and to give you the joy of the living hope in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these marvelous truths that you have not left sinners all alone to find a way, because there is no way. There was no other way other than you sending your son to die and rise again. And you have done exactly that. Father, we thank you that you have loved us, that you have given us your son, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life, that we might know you now and for eternity. Father, if there are those again here this morning who are struggling with believing these words, these truths, I pray that through your Spirit you would just awaken their heart and mind. Whatever it is that's holding them back, I pray that you would break down those barriers, that you would help them to see the truth and believe. I pray that they would reach out to Christ even today, even at this moment, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Son of God, who died for them, rose from the dead, offering forgiveness and eternal life. Father, help us who are believers today to live courageously in the light and power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we share boldly these awesome truths that life is found in Jesus. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our risen Savior, amen.